So we're in Matthew chapter 6, and I just want to read from verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these few verses. The Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter has been speaking to his disciples about committing their needs and their concerns into God's hands and trusting in his love and care and provision. He's been warning against becoming anxious about temporal earthly matters, because to do so is incompatible with having faith in our loving God. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is protecting his disciples against anxiety by pointing them on where to place their thoughts. What he calls here taking thought or dwelling excessively on matters that cause us to fret and worry is to be displaced by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And our verse comes in a section of our Master's Sermon on the Mount, shortly after what we call the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus encourages his followers to commit all their needs into the hands of God, even down to the supply of their clothes and their food and their drink. Indeed, the Saviour's words are very comforting when he says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And the implication, I think, is if the Lord takes interest in such mundane matters and deals with the little things like food and drink and provisions, that he has given us power to manage for ourselves to a greater or lesser extent, he's also to be trusted for the larger things as well, the things that we can't control, the fears before which we feel powerless and vulnerable. If he can take care of these mundane things, then he can take care of the bigger things too. And the Lord's guidance to his people is, prioritize your spiritual needs. The answer to your problem is in the gospel. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I'm going to suggest to you that this message is the antidote for anxiety. And it is a suitable subject to be reminded about today. Now, I want us to remember when we read this passage, these verses. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 principally. I want us to remember that the Lord is speaking to believers here. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is not an evangelistic text, although it's often used like that. It's not a text about getting saved. The Lord's not recommending unbelievers to seek salvation here. He is speaking to saved men and women about the foundational truths that undergird and support let me say, sweeten our lives in this world. Your faith is not an aspect or an element of your life, but it is the heart of life to you. It is foundational to who you are. The gospel and its message is the lens through which all else in this life is to be viewed. And when the Lord tells his disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he is speaking of gospel truths of grace, mercy, peace, love, and acceptance with God that are the panacea, the remedy for all the anxiety and the worry in life. And let me remind you of these gospel truths, that when understood and believed, they must direct our worship. They lift our spirits. They strengthen our hearts. They banish our worries. And they bring us peace. These are directions to the Lord's people to experience the care and comfort and encouragement, the love and the goodness of God in our lives day by day. They are our portion, our spiritual nourishment and help. So here's a couple of things that I want to draw your attention to with respect to this little verse. We're talking here about the gospel and about gospel doctrines, because it's the gospel that is meant when the Lord speaks about the kingdom of God. The gospel is likened to the kingdom of God because it teaches us of a sovereign king who rules in his kingdom and commands in absolute power. And also because it brings us, his people, into the blessings of kingdom citizenship. The United Kingdom has been crowning a king this week. But although Charles III takes the title sovereign, his power is indeed very limited. True sovereign power rests with God alone. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as King, rules over his people, providing for our every need, wisely guiding our paths, protecting us from our enemies, sustaining us for good through troubled times. So that when the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God, he is telling us to learn more about God's gospel provision and its fulsome supplies of grace day by day that he gives to all he loves and cares for. So that's the first point I want to draw your attention to. This kingdom of God to which we are directed, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, is the gospel that teaches us about God's sovereignty and Christ's kingship in our lives. The second thing that this little verse directs us to is that the gospel is called the kingdom of God because it teaches us of God's divine purpose and a completed work. We often mention God's covenant because it's under the terms of this covenant, as believers, we find our confidence in the unconditional goodness of God. Now, if our peace and our well-being was a contract made between us and God, whereby good things happened when we were good and bad things happened when we were bad, life would be motivated by a mere carrot and stick based on human will and ability. It would soon become unbearable as we learned how incapable we are to please God by our own actions. And this is what the law was actually designed to teach the Jews, that it couldn't bring any righteousness, that they needed something else, they needed someone else. And it's the gospel that teaches grace and mercy. Grace and peace came by Christ in the gospel. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the everlasting covenant of grace and peace, or with whom the everlasting covenant of grace and peace was made. And it points us to him who fully accomplished and satisfied every contractual obligation laid upon him in the covenant on our behalf. So the gospel, the kingdom of God, tells us of a covenant fulfilled. A covenant ordered, established, settled in all things and sure. And it brings to us what Isaiah calls the sure mercies of David. Let me just rephrase that little statement, the sure mercies of David. I'm going to rephrase it. Note that it's plural. These are the promised goodness of God for his people, the assured outcomes of Christ's accomplishments, the definite salvation that we now possess and is laid up for us in heaven. And again, I say to you, the antidote for our worries, the antidote of our anxieties in this world is the gospel. Because in the gospel, we learn that all covenant promises of love and grace and goodness and peace are unconditionally fixed and certain. They are our sure mercies. And the third thing that I'll draw your attention to just briefly is to say, the Lord says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is, deepen your understanding of the gospel. Take that as a challenge to read, to meditate, to dwell upon it, to hear preaching, to reflect on that preaching, to listen to it again if that's what it needs. Deepen your understanding of the gospel and your wisdom in holy heavenly truths. The kingdom of God and his righteousness are inextricably linked because the gospel, the message of the kingdom, reveals to faith that we are and how we are acceptable to God. It reveals to us that we are acceptable and how we are acceptable. It reveals that we are clothed in righteousness, that we are adorned in holiness, that we are robed in perfect righteousness before God. Now, actually, that's a tautology because there's no such thing as imperfect righteousness. We really don't need to say perfect righteousness. We either say perfect or righteousness. We don't need to say both. But I say it to emphasize that in Christ we have a righteousness given by God himself. It is the finest, the best, the greatest, the most glorious. It is the righteousness of God. And let it be agreed amongst us here today, the righteousness of God is sufficient righteousness, is acceptable righteousness. It is righteousness that pleases, that satisfies, that honors God, because it is Christ's righteousness given to his people, Christ's perfection, Christ's obedience in life and in death, imputed to you and to me. So do you see how the gospel gives us grounds for confidence? It gives us peace and it gives us assurance, because it shows us that Christ is the King in his kingdom. It shows us that he has a sovereign dominion over all things. It teaches us, by contradicting our doubt and our anxiety and our fear, so that to be constantly reminded of our gospel blessings, our rights and privileges as kingdom citizens, our family inheritances, brings us comfort and teaches us how properly to interpret the sometimes perplexing experiences that we have in life. The why this question and the why me question. And I want to just make an application here in closing. This that the Lord speaks of, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is what it means when we say we believe the gospel and that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing the gospel is a practical, hands-on, day-by-day exercise of faith in the teeth of contrary evidence. And I want you to think about this learning Christ as a means of preparation for the big trials of your life. And if you're not experiencing them now, you will. And I want you to realize that as you're tried in mind and body and soul, it is this very trying experience that the Lord has taught you about under his sovereign rule, in his covenant purpose, and dare I say it, by his perfect righteousness. This isn't about how good or bad you have been. It's about deepening our relationship with Christ. It is about bringing us closer to him. It is about tightening his grip and embrace around us. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. The Lord doesn't bring hardship and trials to his people maliciously. He does not do it because he's powerless to prevent it. He does not do it because you have not been good or as faithful or as holy as you should or could have been. He does it, he brings us to and through trials benevolently, to teach us more about his love, his grace, his mercy, and his goodness. And no matter what the Lord has in store for us in the days ahead, I tell you this, if you're a child of God, you will own it to be true that the Lord has supplied all your need according to his riches and glory. And if you can't do it now, you will do it someday. It is true that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. But it is also true, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall with him also freely give us all things. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us.